I've sewed neck openings shut, and literally only when I tried to try it on have I realised that, you know, I can't actually get my head in it at all, and what I thought was a shirt has ended up as a skirt. You know, and I've had to unpick that. I've even done exams where I've turned over two pages at once and started halfway through the question, only to realise that actually, you know, I've missed the first half of the question, and I've had to sort of, you know, just turn back, unpick, look back, get the cake out of the oven. And of course, you know, we've all been doing our IKEA furniture, realised that we've put dowel A into hole D instead of screw B into rivet H. Not only that, but that should have happened half an hour ago. We've put three pieces together and it doesn't look anything like a wardrobe, and I've got six pieces spare. And you have to undo that all again. I know this is a common part of life, isn't it? But there is something about the Sermon on the Mount that is a little bit like that. And for the hearers and for Jesus' disciples, it was a little bit like realising, oh, okay, just got it a little bit wrong. Got the wrong end of the stick here. Need to get the cake out of the oven. Need to do a little bit of theological unpicking as a result of what they heard Jesus share. So I'm going to read from Matthew 7, the last part of this, and it's verse 13 to 27. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And I'm going to come back to this end bit a little bit later. So let's just think about, next slide please, Mark. Let's just think about the wide and the narrow gate, or the wide and the narrow path rather. In Community Church Derby, if your Facebook followers, you might have seen that we're doing something called Bible in a Year. And so we're encouraging as many people as possible in our community to read the Bible, the whole thing, the good, the bad and the challenging bits of it, in a whole year, so a little bit each day. And we're in the book of Deuteronomy at the moment. And somebody said to me the other day, I said, "How are you getting on with your Bible reading?" And they said, "Well, not very well. I'm not really getting a lot out of it." And, you know, and I said to this person, "Well, I understand what you're saying." I said, "But actually, you know, these first five books of the Bible are actually about everyday living. It's about relationships, how to spend your money, how to treat your children, time management, how not to get burnt out, boundaries, you know, boundaries in relationships, boundaries in your fields and in your land, you know, how to treat your grandmother, you know, all sorts of things, how to put your donkey out to tether, you know." And I know that might not resonate for us in 21st century Northampton, but for them, this is the stuff of everyday life. And when Jesus, you know, it was interesting because I've been looking at sort of, you know, Deuteronomy and the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the same thing. Mm-hmm. It's the stuff of everyday life. This is how to live well. This is how to live well with yourself. This is how to live well with God, and this is how to live well with other people. And that means the people you live with, as well as the people you live with. And there's something about the narrow and the wide path that it's very tempting to just think about the gate that goes into the path and to think that actually, okay, yeah, I've chosen Jesus. You know, Jesus says, I am the gate, and I've chosen Jesus. I'm on the narrow path. I just need to get through the narrow path before I get to glory. Okay. And just kind of grin and bear it. But actually, you know, the narrow path, guys, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, we've chosen the narrow path every day. Today is a narrow path day for me. And I'm going to feel the narrowness of it as well at some point. Perhaps you could put the next slide on for me, Mark. This is a place in Devon called Fingal Bridge. And this is an old childhood place for Simon. I thought you'd put this in, darling. I thought you'd appreciate it. Fingal Bridge. And it's a narrow bridge. It's really beautiful. And as you can see from that car, now we were here a couple of years ago. And, you know, we were just walking up and down the bridge and, you know, having a nice time. And a lady in a grey car came up to the bridge, and all of a sudden you just heard this metal on stone sound, but not even for a split second, but I'm talking for 8 seconds. You know, I'm talking like fingers down the blackboard moment, you know. And, you know, and she literally drove the entire length of the bridge and scraped the side of her car. And we all did the face that you're doing right this moment and had a jolly good stare as well and tried to do that sort of staring without them thinking you're staring, but you completely want to stare. She actually drove off into the distance. I think she was so embarrassed about what she'd done. She couldn't even stop. But, you know, there's something about, you know, I don't know about you, but I feel like that car on the bridge at times. Life scrapes against me. And actually, I'm lying. Life doesn't scrape against me. People scrape against me. Life's all right, actually. But, you know, there are situations where something scrapes against me. And guys, you know, this is what it means to walk on the narrow road. You know, the scrapes of life. Perhaps you could put the next slide up. Oh, Mark, this one's for you, actually. Caving. Do you remember 15 years ago, caving in the south of France? Yeah. So Mark and Maddie and Simon and I were actually at the Bible College together 16 years ago, almost. And
I think around that down.
And I'll tell you what, this man can carry a backpack and some. I still remember, very impressed. We went to the south of France and we went caving and we sort of had to do this out with band actually, and someone said, who wants to go caving? And I thought, oh yeah, that sounds a bit like sort of, you know, crouching down gently in a cave. I thought, yeah, that sounds all right. Well, it is like giving birth to yourself. Seriously, I got through a hole that big and I am not lying. If any of you feel slightly sort of, you know, claustrophobic, you probably don't even want to look at that photo, do you? But it was, you know, like crawling on your belly. The saving grace was, and this, you know, saving in the thing, the saving grace was that the man in front of me was quite large. And so I thought, basically, if he can get through, I can get through. If anyone's going to get stuck, he's going to get stuck first. But, you know. Yeah. But you know, there is something about the squeeze of life that actually we need other people around us as well. And I tell you, I wouldn't have got out of that cave had it not been for, you know, other people in my team that just sort of, you know, kept me going. I was like, I can't do it. They're like, yes, you can. I sometimes wonder when we experience the squeezes of life whether we just, you know, resist that a bit too much. I've got a quote here from a guy called Carson, who's a theologian. He says, Jesus is not encouraging his disciples to press along the narrow way and be rewarded in the end. He is commanding his disciples to enter the way marked by persecution and rewarded in the end. And guys, we've signed up to this narrow road where life and people scrape against us, where we have to squeeze through holes the size of a polo mint at times. And, you know, sometimes it is easy for us to say, Lord, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. I shouldn't be going through this. I don't deserve this. But, you know, sometimes, guys, I do actually think the best thing for us to say is, Lord, what are you trying to do in this? What are you trying to say about this? What are you trying to form in me? Do I have to change? Do I have to unpick the sleeve from the leg hole, Lord? Do I have to get the cake out of the oven and put the egg in, because I've forgotten to do that? The next three passages help us to discern that road that we're travelling on a little bit better. We can go on to the next slide. And Jesus begins to talk about this thing called false prophets. Can you, have you spotted it in the picture yet? See the wolf, yeah. So he begins to talk about false prophets. So just turn to the person next to you. What is a false prophet? What do you think a false prophet is? Just 30 seconds to the person next to you. What is a false prophet? How would you describe that? You can't say wolf in sheep's clothing, because that's what Jesus already said. But, you know, just in your own words, in your own words. What's a false prophet? Lots of different things I would probably say. Okay, any ideas? Just have a shout out, a couple of people. The shout out's always dangerous, I realise that. Right. Hey, I do school assemblies, so I'm prepared for any answer. That's great, appreciate that. Anything else? Somebody sending you in the wrong direction. Yeah, anything else? And people might not even notice.
Speaking truth as if it was speaking lies as if it was truth.
Yeah.
So bringing untruth as if it was truth.
Absolutely. And you know, the scriptures have some things to say about false prophets. Another quote is what somebody said before: the basic fault of the false prophet is self-interest, self-referential. Actually, you know, what I'm prophesying is really about me, not about something else. And it's interesting because the book of Jeremiah actually says quite a lot about false prophets. And one of the things that Jeremiah says is that, this is interesting, a false prophet says peace when there is no peace. So Jeremiah says, actually, a false prophet says, you don't need to change anything. Everything's fine. You know, you don't need to unpick anything. Don't get the cake out of the oven. Just leave it. It'll kind of work itself out. It'll be okay. So the false prophet is somebody who says peace when there is no peace, actually. Just don't worry about it. Just keep going. Just keep moving. So how do we discern between false prophets and true prophets? Well, I would say, you know, this gives us a really good tool to be able to discern between false and real prophets. But also Jesus said, next slide, Mark, it's about fruit as well. And, you know, it's not actually about the gift. It's actually about, you know, the gift or the outward appearance. But this is about the fruit. What is the fruit, you know, and... you know, it's easy for us to think about looking out for false prophets among us. But, you know, the society that Jesus was in was, people were watching each other all the time. And people were watching each other in order to find something to criticise and to pick out and to kind of land on as well. And so, really, when we talk about good fruit and bad fruit, that's also a good question to ask ourselves. You know, what is the fruit in my life? Is there good fruit in my life? And you know, in that massive culture of criticism and pretense for Jesus, outward appearances cover a multitude. And you could argue that the same is true today. You know, if we wanted to, we could get away with stuff, couldn't we? We could present ourselves in a way that isn't actually true with what reality is. So Jesus encourages us to look at our own lives. Remember the plank he talked about earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, that plank doesn't go away. It's still there. It's not about showmen in the kingdom, but about people who do God's will. Let's go to the next slide. Oh, this made me laugh, actually. So it says the first celebrity chef, and then there's a guy cutting bread and fish, and he says, first you cut the fish up in small pieces, then do the same with the loaf. Yeah. I mean, like, but yeah, it made me think about, you know, celebrity culture, you know, presenting myself in a way that might not be completely true when it comes to the backstage. Jesus says that people will drive out demons in his name. In my name this, in my name that. But it's not really knowing Jesus in relationship, but living via his reputation. Living off his reputation rather than having that ongoing and growing relationship with him. And Jesus says, this is the end of showbiz Christianity. Well, it wouldn't be Christianity in those days, but you know, this is the end of showbiz religion. Yeah. And, you know, there was a lot of that in those days for Jesus with the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees.
Yes.
So let's go on to, I won't make you sing this, song, go on to the next slide, Mark, thanks, about the house on the rock and the house on the sand. It was actually, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I went to church on my own when I was a kid. Because in those days, you could go places on your own when you were a kid. And people didn't really worry about that so much as they do now. But I used to get, you know, dropped off by my parents at church and picked up by my parents at church. And, you know, and that was one of the songs, first songs that I learned. But I never really knew the meaning of it. What it really meant to build upon the rock and to build upon the sand. And it actually comes from, this isn't the first time that Jesus' disciples had heard about the house on the rock and the house on the sand, because actually the religious teachers had used the same sort of analogy for studying Torah, for studying the first five books of the Bible. And they used to say, if you didn't know what Torah meant, the meaning of it, it was like building on the sand. You know, you would sink. But if you knew, and if you understand what Torah meant, then you were building on the rock. Now, Jesus takes it one step further, because he does this all the time in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard X, but I say to you Y. You have read A, but I say to you B. So when he starts to talk about the house built on the sand and the house built on the rock, people automatically know what he's talking about. He's starting to talk about Torah. He's talking about knowing the law. But Jesus isn't. He's actually talking about doing the law and living it out. So for the religious teachers of the day, the most important thing for them was to know, was knowledge, understanding, and they would spend hours and hours debating and discussing the meaning of the first five books of the Bible. But actually Jesus completely cuts through that and says, building on the rock is not just understanding in theory what my word is about. Building on the rock is about doing it and living it out. So it's actually a really, you know, what can be seen as a slightly trite Sunday school song, I think, is actually an incredibly powerful message, certainly for these guys back then and for us too. He says it's about obedience, guys. And a couple of weeks ago, Simon and I are track leaders for the Theology of Worship and Spirituality. And we took a group of our students we took our students to a monastery for the weekend to hang out with nuns, and it was really great fun. The nuns were hilarious, actually. And one of the things that I wanted to do was to sort of have some time with the nuns to ask them questions, and you know, to ask them, like, what's it like being a nun? Because you want to know that, don't you? You know, do you have a telly? Oh, I wanted to ask them all sorts of things. Like, do you have a telly? Do you listen to music? Do you go out on Saturday night ever? I think the last one's probably no. But we said to them, why have you become a nun? And her immediate answer was, I haven't decided. You know, God's told me I'm being obedient to God's will. You know, I've been called to this life and I am being obedient. And it was just an amazing moment, because there's us, you know, from a charismatic evangelical tradition, wearing our jeans and our, you know, trainers. But actually, there was just an agreement in the room about the way we all wanted to live life. You know, and it's like, okay, you wear a different outfit and you maybe don't watch EastEnders on a Monday, Tuesday, Thursday. But actually, there's common ground between us all in this room, because you want to live your life in obedience to Jesus Christ, and hey, so do I as well. It was an amazing moment. And they just talked that their whole life was about obedience. They sing through the entire Psalms each week. Yeah, you know, they do all of those each week. So they sing the Psalms 52 times a year. They pray 7 times a day. The first one's at 6:30 in the morning. The last one's 8 o'clock at night. And, you know, they said they have devoted themselves to prayer. They build their whole lives around prayer and worship, because that is what God has called them to do. And I thought, amazing. I might not be called to be a nun, but it's a little bit too late at the moment. I did wonder if I put my name on the reserve list to spend time and go to glory. Then somebody said to me the other day, when you get bored, I thought, maybe. just centering your whole life around obedience to what God is calling you to do. And I don't know about you, but that's exactly the sort of life that I want to live. Might look a little bit different. So in order to obey it, I've got some bad news, guys, about the Word of God. Next slide, Mark. I'm afraid we need to read it. I know this is a really obvious thing to say. We want to obey the Word of God. And I appreciate the Word of God comes to us in different ways, you know, through the prophetic, I believe the Word of God comes to us through films, through music, through the created order. But let's just not forget about this book as well. And in order to obey the Word of God and to grab hold of it, we do need to read it. And for me personally, this is partly why I am doing Bible in a Year. The person who sort of said to me, I'm not getting much out of it, what I really wanted to say was, well, tough, just get it in you. It's like carrots. You don't get a lot out of eating carrots, do you? But they're good for you. So just get it down you. Get that bread. Get that living word. The Bible's not like carrots. It's way more than carrots. But get it down you. Get it in you. And, you know, praise God, there are some really great ways of eating that word nowadays. Mm-hmm. You know, the technological revolution. Oh, thank you, Lord. I know there's lots of bad things to say about it, but I think in terms of getting the Word of God out there and in there, fantastic. Mm-hmm. So I'll just put a few resources. Perhaps we'll put this up at the end. You can take a photo on your phone if you want. These are just a selection of things that I've seen. You know, daily Bible reading, stuff that comes into your email inbox every day, stuff that comes to your phone, stuff that can come to your Facebook, your Instagram, your Twitter account. You know, you don't literally have to blow the dust off this. You know, you can access this in lots of different ways. I particularly recommend the bottom one, YouVersion. Does anybody use YouVersion here? Oh, great. You know, and different reading plans on books of the Bible, on themes, on anything. You could literally just think of anything. Okay, I want to do a Bible reading plan on doing a budget. You know, there's stuff there. You know, or loads of stuff, you know, as well to do with families too. You know, stuff that you can read with your kids. I'm always on the lookout for stuff to read with teens. I'm like, what in the hell can I get my teenage children to read the Bible? That's a challenge. I don't know about your family, but in the Shaw family, it's a challenge to find a way in which to do that. And so I'm always like scouring the internet, trying to find ways of just sharing the Word of God as a family. So in order to obey it, we do need to read it. But I just encourage you to do that. Start a plan today. Don't wait till Monday. Start things on a Sunday. It's much better. Okay, just start it after lunch today and have a look at that and do something about that. So I want to go back to the last bit. Mark said, would I speak about verse 13 to 27 But actually, I don't want to. I want to talk about 13 to 29, because if you ask me what the most important bit of the Sermon on the Mount was, I would actually say it is these last couple of verses. Verse 26, when Jesus had finished saying these things, so all the things that you guys have been thinking about, when Jesus finished saying all these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Ouch! To say it lightly. He taught as one who had authority. And you know what astonished his disciples about the Sermon on the Mount was not his use of proverbs and the parables and all the different sort of literary techniques that he might have used or that may have been interpreted by the disciples in this gospel or other sort of teaching devices of his day. You remember, you know, he's well versed in teaching methods, Jesus. He knows what he's doing in front of people. But what astonished them was his claim to authority. That's the real punch in the face. And, you know, we often imagine that Jesus' hearers were a blank sheet of paper. You know, they didn't have any previous knowledge of anything. They did. You know, they had already sewed the sleeve onto the leg opening, if you know what I mean. Okay, you know, they weren't starting from zero. They had an idea in their mind about how their relationship with Yahweh was. But Jesus came in and spoke with authority. And actually what he said to them was, guys, you forgot to put the egg in the cake. You've actually got 6 screws left over on this wardrobe. And actually that was ultimately, it wasn't Jesus' teachings that sent him to the cross, but it was actually his authority. It was the fact that he said, you know, you've heard it said, but now I'm coming in and I'm saying, guys, you've got it a bit wrong here. That's what led him to his trial and his crucifixion and his death, ultimately. Obviously, Matthew 28 is that massive echo. He says, all authority is given to me. And, you know, for us in 21st century Northampton, we think, yay, all authority is given to him. But when he spoke that out over his disciples, whoo, that's a big one, guys. All authority is given to this person who I've been hanging around with for the last 3 years. All authority. And guys, for them it was all about the authority. Who has got the authority? Who is the top man in this? And Jesus says, guys, I am the top man. You might, the thing is, everybody in the room was thinking they were. Jesus says, guys, you're not. I'm the top man in this. It's about his authority. So, next slide, Mark. Just to kind of bring this into land. You know, are we living? I know. And that's me. You know, that's me at some point this week, probably. Are we living under the ongoing daily authority of Jesus, or are we like those false prophets? Say, just stick your head in the sand. Don't just forget about it. It'll blow over. You know, whatever. This, you know, the fact that you're feeling the squeeze of life at the moment, you're annoyed at this person, you're fed up with that, and you're disappointed by this, that, and the other, just lie low. It'll pass over. But guys, I'm not actually sure that that is the right answer to some of those squeezes of life. I actually believe that the answer to that is coming under the authority of Jesus, and not just burying our head in the sand saying, "All right, Jesus, hands up." You know, what do you want to do in this? Do you want to change something in me, Lord? Do you want to speak something into my life? Do I need to do something about this? Do I need to take a bit of responsibility in this situation and do something? Can we identify the areas of our life where we need to do a bit of unpicking? Or we need to do a little bit of disassembling? We need to just, you know, turn the screwdriver the opposite way. Get the screws out again, lay it out all on the floor, and just have another check that we've got everything that we need before we try to assemble that again. Some of the things that we often say is, you know, well, I've always done it like that. I've always, you know, always done things like that. Or, well, that's just the way I am. I know this might sound harsh to say, but I don't believe Christians should ever say that. Well, that's just the way I am. I can't change. Because actually Jesus came and Jesus died for me and Jesus rose again with the same power in me so that I can change. I must be able to change. Even in my mid-40s, I must be able to change. I must change. Otherwise, I am going to end up like that brown apple. Just a bit shriveled and a bit old and a bit left at the bottom of a fruit bowl and not fruitful at all. So let's go to our next slide, our final slide. But instead of burying our head in the sand, being like those disciples on the mountainside and submitting to the authority of Jesus, because he's trustworthy, because he's not out to tell us off or to tell us that we're not good enough. He has unconditional love for us displayed in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and displayed today, right now, in our daily lives. And so because he is trustworthy, we can change and we can come under his authority. And you know, guys, I do believe that when we do that, and I'm speaking from my own experience, that's not just good for me, but that's good for my family, that's good for my friends, that's good for people I work with, that's good for my community, that's good for my future, it's good for the way I parent my children, it's good for my finances, it's good for the way I see my future rolling out. It's good for the way I interact and deal with people, particularly those people who scrape against me as well. It's good for everybody. So, and I just want to encourage you guys, I'm going to hand back to Mark now, but you know, you've got this weekend together, next weekend, and there's just going to be such a great dynamic. Simon and I were at a weekend away last weekend with the churches in Buxton and Whaley Bridge up in the Peak District. And, you know, just the dynamic of coming together, like those disciples retreating onto the mountainside and coming together with such a great vibe together, community together, but just also sitting under the teachings of Jesus. And I mean, to be honest, we didn't really do sort of really long teaching sessions. We just opened it up to see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But, guys, for me, that's the teaching of Jesus as well. When the Holy Spirit comes and ministers and we just touch heaven, you know, that's being under the teaching of Jesus and being transformed by Jesus. So just want to encourage you guys, next weekend, if you're going, just get stuck in. Yeah. Just, you know, form good friendships. Encourage one another. And, you know, where you need to maybe do some unpicking next weekend and, you know, some disassembling, just let Jesus do that, because I think it's going to be a safe place for you guys to do that. But it's also going to be so fruitful for you as an individual and as for this church as well. So, go for it, guys. Amen. Thanks, Mark.